Well, it is a privilege to open the Word of God this morning in our chapel, and I invite you, if you would, to open to our text, John chapter 21. We will read the entire text, except since it's an abbreviated, truncated chapel, we'll skip the last verse. Let us hear the Word of God. Afterward, Jesus appeared to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Canaan in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." Because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die. But Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true. May God indeed bless the reading, hearing, and preaching of his word. Let us pray. Father, we bow before you and seek you even this day to hear from you and pray for your blessing on your preached word in our hearts through your Spirit, even now. Amen. What about Bob? That was the cry of the children who had fallen in love with the fun-loving, unpredictable, and sometimes psychotic client and patient of their father, the driven and rigid psychiatrist. In the movie by the same name, What About Bob, Richard Dreyfuss plays a psychiatrist who while on vacation is found by his very dependent client, Bob, played beautifully by Bill Murray. Bob's playful spirit and irrepressible fixation on the psychiatrist's help drives Richard Dreyfuss over the top. The uptight psychiatrist is no fun on vacation, while Bob becomes the life of the party and the love of the family. The one who goes insane is Dreyfuss, the psychiatrist, who in a rage of jealousy tires of hearing his children cry out, "What about Bob?" And eventually he attempts to kill Bob. What about Bob? The jealousy overcame him and it ruined him. Ministry is filled with a similar question. I find it often in my time with ministers, as I travel, as I visit, I find it with seminary students, I find it in myself. Peter asked the question, without using a name, what about him? Leave it to Peter to be so honest and direct with Jesus. He always says what we're thinking. What about Bob? Christians, even leaders in ministry, are frequently assailed by doubts and questions about their own calling, and particularly as we look around and we seem to see others doing better than we are. Comparisons can destroy us in ministry. It was early morning, and around the lake there arose a gray mist. Seven of the disciples had followed Peter's lead and had gone fishing. It was a long night of frustration, discouragement, emptiness, and failure. The disciples' patience had been tested. Through the gray mist, they see a figure, they hear a voice, and the voice calls out, "Have you caught, friends, have you caught any fish?" Now, it's something like when you're working on that long, hard Gospels paper and you're just struggling, or maybe you're at home and you're trying to repair the plumbing, and then some kind-hearted person comes and says, have you gotten there yet? Have you finished? No! We haven't caught any fish. Throw your nets on the other side. They cast their nets. A miracle occurs. This is what we call power fishing or speed fishing. 0 to 153 in seconds. John, Peter, wide-eyed, I'm sure, looked at each other. This catch in the net. John insightfully says, "It's the Lord." Peter energetically jumps out of the boat. He's dressed, the best we can say, he's dressed in what was something like a glorified diaper, but he throws on a cloak. He goes into the water. It's not far. He hurries to Jesus. He had no idea what was in store for him this day, but John remembered it well. Peter was both confronted for his failure and amazingly would be restored to a position of leadership and usefulness. We know by his previous three denials, Peter in many ways had forfeited all the rights to be viewed as a disciple or a leader for Jesus. He was well aware of the situation, and surely the question remained in his mind, "I failed." And it had not yet been addressed by Jesus to Peter. Jesus is going to make Peter squirm. He does that to us sometimes. But in the midst of the discomfort of dealing directly and forcefully with his sin, Peter is going to discover a miracle much greater than the catch of the large fish in the net. Restoration to leadership. And not only can he be restored to leading in Christ's kingdom, he will be given a commission to shepherd God's flock. Amazingly, he is trusted again by Jesus to lead and to minister. That's a great lesson in itself, the grace of Jesus in our lives. Jesus confronts him, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Probably these other disciples. "Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep." Second question, "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, I do love you. Tend my lambs." "Peter, a third time, do you love me?" "Lord, I love you." But at this point, the questioning has become painful. Peter is hurt. "I do love you. Take care of my sheep." Peter basically expresses, "Lord, you know all things. You're the omniscient one. There may be a lot of smoke, but there is a fire burning in my heart." Jesus has restored Peter, but then he issues him a very sobering realization. With ministry will come cost. "I'm going to recommission you. I'm going to use you in my kingdom, but it's going to be costly. You will end your life with death, apparently a martyr's death. The time will come where you won't be able to dress yourself and do what you want to do. You will stretch out your hands." And it's either a picture of Peter being crucified, and church tradition tells us that he requested not to be crucified like his Savior, but to be crucified upside down. We don't know how accurate that is. And the picture may simply be, "You'll be so old, so weak, you'll stretch out your hands for another's help." The service in the kingdom will take its toll. Sobering. And Jesus adds these words, "Follow me." And surely Peter could think back to that original call we find in Matthew 4:19. "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Do you remember that call in your life where you knew Jesus was saying, "Follow me"? Jesus underscores it for Peter. He's heard it. It's not going to end well. It's going to end for you, for the Savior. But as they walk along and he hears Jesus tell him to follow him, Peter sort of feels or glances behind him, and there's John. And Peter says to Jesus, "What about him?" What was Peter thinking? What was Peter asking? Is it that he realized he was happily restored and he wondered if John would understand grace like this? Was it that he was disturbed by the prophecy of death because it was so clear and decisive and he was just shaken? He didn't know what he was saying. He did that sometimes. Was it just the old Peter, jealous? "I've got to go this tough road." And Was it a question of loyalty? Was it just a simple inquiry? He's just wondering. What about the other disciples? Is he wondering, will John die with me? It's kind of like our children when they cry out, that's not fair. Anyway, we look at it, it's not a commendable question to Jesus. Jesus is unexpectedly sharp in his tone. Peter, put a lid on your curiosity. It's not yours to know. I am not going to satisfy your natural drive to be the best. You follow me. His calling, his vocation must be centered in Christ. John's life will be less dramatic, not as heroic. He's a man of a quieter walk, a man of thought and love and not action. But Jesus turns to Peter, you follow me. How about your call to Christ? Comparisons, competition, it can ruin us in the Christian life, I assure you. I've seen it in the ministry. It happens at presbytery. You see a man's call, it's on the presbytery floor, and you think, wow, are they overpaying him? Or you think, that man has better leaders. That church has better leaders than my church. He got more vacation time than I get. He even got 2 weeks study leave. He's got a nice car allowance. They gave him a car allowance just for serving 10 years. He's on the good side of town. He's got the growing church. His children are better behaved than mine. It's a myriad of faults that come, and you start asking, Lord, I'm living this way, but what about anyone? You fill in the name. The blank. It happens in seminary. We look around. Oh, he's a natural preacher. I'll never get there. They have people skills. That student has personality. They'll be a success. They go to one of the good churches. I'm at one of the hard churches. Their mentor actually meets with them. They've got a superior intellect. Their church is behind them and supports them. They've got one of those really good internships. They rub shoulders with the professors, and that one's got a really great TA position. He's married. I'm not. And Jesus turns to us and says, look at me. Listen to me. Forget the comparisons. Forget the competition. You follow me. And this will be the call. It'll be the call in seminary. It will be the call in ministry, day after day, month after month, year after year. Sometimes you're going to wonder. You're going to have those questions. You're going to look around, and you're going to throw a pity party and wonder why you have the calling you have. But it has come from Christ to you to serve the place he's called you to serve. I had the privilege of walking in as a sophomore college student, walking into my dorm room and watching two of my good friends in Campus Crusade lead my roommate right there in front of me to Christ. My roommate prayed to receive Christ to the four spiritual laws right there. I got to watch it. We grew closer from that, and we are best friends through this day. But my roommate changed majors, became a language major, eventually got called with Wycliffe Bible Translators, went to Papua New Guinea. He's been in Papua New Guinea now over 30 years. But in the 80s, he came to visit me. We see each other about every 5 or 6 years, but he came to visit me. I was a campus minister at University of Florida. He's coming off the field for his first 5 or 6 years in Papua New Guinea. He's living in an obscure place, mountainous area, just trying to learn a language, translate scripture. And I invited him to an outing before a football game. A number of students were there, kind of like a tailgate. And as we stood there and talked, I said, "Mac, I cannot believe you could make all these sacrifices, go to the mountains, obscure region of Papua New Guinea, and just try to learn a language and translate scripture." And he looked at this beautiful scene at the University of Florida, the historic part of campus, and he says, "Rod, I wouldn't know where to begin working with college students." Calling. It's different. He gives gifts, skills, abilities, sometimes the hard spots. All along the way, we have to listen to his voice. "You follow me." Let's pray. Father, we need to look to you, and Lord Jesus, may we constantly hear your voice. Know that we are secure in you, no matter what the circumstances appear. We just pray your voice will be louder and louder in our ears, and we ask it in your name. Amen.